I'd like us to look at God's Word for a few moments this morning. So if you don't mind standing back up, we'll look at God's Word from Acts chapter number 1. It says this, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, of course that's Jesus, he appeared to the apostles from time to time and proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. It's wonderful when you visit Jerusalem and you go to the place of the empty tomb. That's the good news. Yes, he died and shed his blood to cover our sins, but the final absolute nail that says good news is the fact that he arose on that first Sunday, that first Easter. Amen? He lives and continues to live. And it says here, he talked to them about the kingdom of God. That's what in the heart of the Father the most, the kingdom of God. And once he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who's here. Amen. Father, I thank you that Jesus and you sent us this wonderful friend, the gift of the Spirit of God. That which accompanied, of course, all of creation has always been as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and hovered over the face of the deep and was involved so intricately in creation, and the one who hovered over the remains of Jesus in that tomb, who had accompanied Jesus throughout his life's ministry and worked through him by the power that's resident in the Spirit of God. That same Holy Spirit is here with us today. Reveal to us truth and the importance of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. In the King James Version, it says, after his passion, by many infallible proofs. In other words, these were incontestable. You could not go to a court of law and win a case. The evidence was so overwhelming that it was a given. Jesus was alive by what he was doing among them after his resurrection. Jesus showed himself alive after his passion. And the term showed himself alive as a reference, of course, to the resurrection. The greatest display of power ever in the human race took place on the third day in Jerusalem when Jesus rose from the dead. What caused that power to be released? Well, the passage, you look at it, the word says, after his passion, he showed himself alive. I think about the resurrection. Jesus came alive. His body came alive. He arose through his grave clothes. He refused to be resurrected and remain in grave clothes. The Holy Spirit proved that day that Jesus was uncomfortable with grave clothes on his body. Amen? Why is it so many people attempt in our day to try to rewrap Jesus and repackage Jesus? Now, people in our day attempting to reincarcerate the body of Christ. Man, for 3 months it felt like we got incarcerated, didn't it? But Jesus proved to us when he left those grave clothes behind, he did not want to be bound up. He did not want his body, which is the church, to be bound with grave clothes. So many can barely get their hands raised to praise the Lord. If we will do what Jesus commanded the day he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, Jesus commanded after Lazarus was resurrected, loose him, let him go. He has been resurrected by my supernatural power. He needs to be loosed. So Calvary, if we will loose the Son of God, if we will loose the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he will show himself mighty in our culture. You don't have to defend the reality of God. You don't have to defend his ability to heal the sick. You don't have to defend the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Just loose Jesus in his church. He will display his kingship. After his passion, he showed himself alive. The Holy Spirit exploded a thought in my spirit here. This is the key to the power of God. If you'll follow this, you will never lack his power. He's got power to heal, power to help, power for a great awakening to come once again in America. Everything we need is connected to God's power. There's a secret found in this verse that we need to wrap ourselves around. The word says, after his passion, he showed his essential power. How? By coming out of the tomb, overcoming death itself. Essential power follows passion. And watch the order. Passion is first. He first showed himself alive. After his passion, he showed himself alive. And that's the key to the release of God's essential power. Wherever he finds passion, where there are people somehow demonstrating and displaying their passion and love for him, God's power always shows up. First of all, you remember Elijah had passion. You can see it in this prophet, in his ministry. He was a man of great power. He prayed one prayer, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. On another occasion, Elijah prayed over a piece of bread, and it multiplied. That was under the old covenant. He multiplied bread enough to feed 100 priests. That's what God's power looks like. Many read this material and don't comprehend. This was an ordinary man. The key that released what power he had in his life, we never are told about his heritage or his lineage or who his parents were. When you study Elijah, you can't even track his genealogy. It just says, Elijah the Tishbite. He appears on the scene with no pedigree. There's no lineage or genealogy that ties him back to some spiritual family somewhere. The only thing we're ever told about Elijah, the one key to his spirit-filled and anointed life, the word says he was a man of like passion. And the reason Elijah had that power, essential power, because it follows passion, and that's what he manifested in his heart, a passion and a love for God. And people ask, where's the God of Elijah? God is asking his church today, where are the Elijahs of God? Where are my people? People say, I want to see the power of Elijah. God says, I want to see the passion of Elijah. And God says, when you show me a man or a woman who has the passion of an Elijah, I'll show you a man or a woman who will have the power of that Elijah. And the key to the release of the Holy Spirit's power, this presence, the God-filled church, is a people filled with passion. After his passion at the cross, he called Calvary, Jesus called the cross of Calvary, passion. After his passion, Jesus shows himself alive. When the Father finds passion in people, he sends his essential power to us. Second, the desperate woman had passion. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years, she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus. Think about that. She had heard about Jesus. We need to let people hear about Jesus. Amen? Not just like in a church context or Christianity context, but the Jesus we personally know. When she heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel in her body and that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? Remember, when God asks a question, it's never for his benefit. It's for ours, right? His disciples said to him, look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me? But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what happened to her, came and fell at his feet and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." And she began to confess and verbalize and tell him. He knew who she was, but when she articulated what it was she wanted from him, Jesus puts the frosting on the cake. "Your faith has made you well." Seriously ill for 12 years, blood loss, physicians incapable of helping her, but she presses her way to get to Jesus. Nothing is going to stop her. Logic says there's no way you're going to get through that throng of people anywhere near him. There are too many people around him. Logic said you are also ceremoniously unclean. And that word there is that if you're losing blood in the scripture, you could not touch another person. But she pressed past her logic. She said to herself, "If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole." Now watch this. Jesus is walking along, and Josephus estimates the crowd now at several thousand people listening to him, thronging him, multitudes attempting to get near him and in fact are touching him. And study the text. Jesus would never pass through this area again. Never through this city again. But something in her said, "If I don't get my need met today, I'm never going to get my need met." Many wanted to touch him. Many wanted to get near him. They wanted him to touch them, perhaps. And I love this. The word says, when she touched the hem of his garment, Jesus stops and asks, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "Well, what do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." Then Jesus turned and made the statement, "I felt virtue, power." In the Greek, dunamis is the word where we derive our word dynamite, translated power. "I felt power come out of me." Multitudes were touching Jesus, but they did not have passion. Essential power doesn't follow hype. We don't need hype in church. Essential power follows passion. Multitudes were following Jesus. They were touching Jesus, but only one had this "it's gonna be me" attitude. I'm going to get to him. And when she touched the tallit of his prayer shawl, the very bottom fringes of his robe, with passion, passion releases the essential power of God. Amen? What good is essential power if we don't have any compassion for people who need the essential power of forgiveness? The Great Commission must include great compassion. And when you release passion toward the Father, when it's more than form on a Sunday, and when it's more than ritual, when it becomes passion for our whole being reaching out for the Lord, when we release passion toward Jesus, he releases essential power toward us. And for the first time, this woman, because of her intensity, broke through to a new dimension in the Spirit of God, because no one had ever been healed by touching his garments before this moment in history. On every other occasion, either Jesus spoke healing over the people or commanded healing over the people or laid hands on the people for them to be healed. Never had anyone been healed by the touching of the tallit of his prayer shawl. But this woman, because of her intense passion, entered into an uncharted dimension. She broke a new dimension of the essential power of God. And when you read now Matthew 14, which is after how this woman had broke this new ground in the supernatural, listen to what it says. They sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. She started a renewal in all of Israel. It was amazing. Well, Pastor, where did all this touching the garment come from? Well, why were many trying now after what she had done to do the same thing, to touch the bottom of his prayer shawl. Before this woman, no one cared about his garments. They had to receive their healing by a word or by his touch. Let me show you from where this new dimension comes from. A weakened, desperate, I need God in my life woman had great passion, and she broke new ground in the spirit when she touched the hem of that prayer shawl, and others then followed her into that new dimension of this special anointing. Anytime there's a demonstration of passion, God's essential power is on display. Logic says impossible. Passion drives you beyond logic. It drives you past any obstacle. Passionate people are not fearful people. Passionate people are unafraid to take a risk. Faith will move your mountain, but fear will create mountains in your life. We've been watching that happen across the country. Now, third, the church needs passion. Saints, when you acquire passion for Jesus, stuff starts happening. In the upper room in Jerusalem, there were 120 waiting just as Jesus had instructed them. And what did they do in that upper room for 10 days? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Okay? So there's a few elements in that one sentence, aren't there? One accord came from all different backgrounds, all different stratas of the culture, but they came together united. There's a very important key. And they united then in prayer. They were joined in prayer and in supplication. Explain that. Well, praying, that's one thing. Supplication is intense, passionate praying, where they're getting down to business with God. What happened for 10 days? Unification for purpose. You have to learn to press through the spirit of fear. Press through the arguments, the difficulties, the objections, the differences. Look, I'm sure among the 120, there were several of those disciples who had a couple of questions for Peter after some of the mistakes he had made in recent days. They had to resolve those. There had to be forgiveness. There had to be reconciliation. There had to be peace among the brothers and sisters. You have to learn to press through those spirits. We read of the prophet Elijah. 6 times as he prayed, he sends out his servant to look into the sky to see if there are any clouds on the horizon. 6 different times. Because, listen, he's been praying for the drought and the famine to break and for rain to start falling. 6 times. Each time, go back. Go back again. Go back again. And the servant would come back to Elijah and he'd say, there's nothing there. I don't see anything in the sky. 6 handfuls of nothing is what he came back with. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years was seeking help, looking for some remedy for the problems she faced. Listen, you have to learn to keep your passion when there's fear and discouragement and there's disappointment and it doesn't stop you. You keep pressing through. They did it in the upper room. They pressed through until they heard from heaven. Elijah kept sending the servant until there was a breakthrough. Amen? The woman would not give up until she found her miracle. For 10 days, they prayed in the upper room with passion. Nothing externally looked like it was happening, but internally and relationally. And here's what the Holy Spirit whispered into my spirit. If you've got passion, you will learn to live through fear and learn to live through pressure and learn to live through disappointment. Are you ready for a word from the Lord? When you get to the place where it looks hopeless, when you feel like you're in full-on despair, that's when you press through for the breakthrough that only God can bring. Fourth, Jesus said, when you get down to nothing, I'm up to something. And God loves it when we get down to nothing. And I've told you this. I've lived this. He shows up at 11:59. He kind of likes that for some reason. It's just that little tweak in his personality. It's kind of interesting, right? Never ever been down to empty? Every time in the Word people got down to nothing, God was up to something. When you get down to 5 loaves and 2 fish, then 500 hungry mouths are fed, because all of a sudden, look, now that you're down to nothing, I'm up to something. I mean, thousands of people were gathered that day, and they were all hungry, men and women. You have 5,000 hungry people, hungry guys, and all their spouses and children. There had to be thousands of people there. It's amazing. When you're down to nothing, I'm up to something. And when I was in prayer the other day, and I got intense because my heart's been grieved watching what's been going on, and I've only shared this with my wife and some of my team here, and Dave Reaver and Dr. Huddleston the other day, and I said, this has got to come out, because the Spirit of God put it in me. And I got intense in my prayer, and I started to agonize over what I was watching. And I don't have time to give you all of this. I hope to be able to put it in some format where I can either preach it to you or teach it to you or just share it with you in print. And I began to pray. The presence of God began to speak into my spirit, and He made me to know something. Did you ever have that kind of prayer where the Spirit of God makes you know something? And you knew this. I knew this. And as I was praying, He reminded me. He said, "Son, this is not the first time this has happened, that there's been this kind of ugliness going on in the culture. This is not the first time it happened." And as I began to think about that, I was reminded of the 60s. See, I lived long enough, so I've seen this before. And you're seeing that on the screen. It's repeating itself. And through the 60s, we saw some catastrophic things take place. The assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. on April 4th of 68. An advocate for peaceful demonstrations. He'd never carried a weapon or a Molotov cocktail, but he marched carrying his Bible. He wanted justice, and he wanted liberty and mercy and equity and equality among Americans. And shortly after that, we witnessed the shocking assassination of the presidential candidate, Robert Kennedy. I remember watching on television. He had just finished his speech. We had watched it. We were watching it. And then all of a sudden, chaos erupts in the hotel, in the ballroom where he had been speaking. And I'm telling you, if you were living through that, it felt like the air was sucked out of all the hopes and dreams. Now a second major personality, June the 6th, 1968, is assassinated. And two of America's voices for change are taken away from us by hatred. With uncertainty, unrest everywhere. The anti-war movement is breaking out everywhere in the country. Neighborhoods are set on fire. There's looting going on everywhere. We're in full upheaval. Police and National Guard are doing everything they can to stop the chaos, because people are infuriated about what's been going on in these assassinations and this war, anti-war movement. And during the Democrat convention in Chicago, we were watching this one too, in 1968, riots begin to break out. Police officers are being attacked and harmed. Fires are started. Rebellion is full on. The mayor of Chicago gives his police officers a shoot-to-kill order. He says, if you see any arsonist or a person with a Molotov cocktail, you've got the right to shoot to kill. I mean, it was chaotic. It was crazy. Our nation was in an uproar. You can check me out. I'm giving you facts. We watched it. We lived through this. We saw this. Then the deaths of 13 unarmed students at Kent State University on May the 4th of 1970, the height of the Vietnam War and the upheaval that's sweeping the country, this anti-war movement. You couldn't get around Washington, D.C. They flooded the streets. They were everywhere in this anti-war movement. State and federal buildings were taken over by protesters. Kids were burning their draft cards. Veterans coming back from the war were tearing them apart and denouncing the war where they had been sent, seemingly for something that had no value. People were marching everywhere. It was chaos. And as I looked at this in my memory, it was all flooding back. It was like, Lord, this was horrible. And I'm seeing this again today, and I'm depressed in my spirit over this, and I felt despair. And then the Holy Spirit whispered hope into my spirit. And he said, do you remember when I did, when my people began to repent and call on my name and pray? And my power was poured out in an unprecedented movement, an unprecedented revival, and it birthed the Jesus movement in the 70s. It began out here on the West Coast, and it began to sweep across the nation and continued for nearly a decade. Hundreds of thousands of young adults were converted, delivered from drugs, alcohol, immorality, looting, violence, and turned all of their energy to filling their hunger for God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking back as the Spirit of God is reminding me, and he's telling me, do you remember my servant David? The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And I remember the cry of the psalmist when the nation was in despair. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And the heartfelt cry up to the Lord was a plea for forgiveness and a plea for reconciliation. Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? The same prayers our generation offered when our nation was rocking on the edge of a precipice. We were about to lose our America back then. It was horrible. There was exchanges of severe statements being made by the leaders of our country and the Soviet Union, and threats of nuclear war, and everything our foundations were built upon were rocking and reeling. The churches that were prepared saw explosive growth, innumerable conversions, water baptisms wherever there was a body of water, infilling of the Holy Spirit, supernatural deliverances from substance abuse. Listen, converts were filling churches seeking knowledge of the Lord. It was amazing what God did. Just amazing. I watched young adults who were stoned out of their minds get carried in off the streets into a church service on a Sunday night and dropped on the floor, because all the young adults who were coming off the streets were filling the front of the church. They didn't want to sit back there where you all are. They wanted to sit down here. They wanted to get where the fire falls. And these young, and some people weren't prepared for that when that happened. Who are these people? They got uncut hair. They're wearing old raggy clothes. And they look like they've been out in the gutters and the streets. Yeah, they did. Especially back then, when people were really dressing up a lot more than they do now, coming to church. I mean, it was like a shock. And some churches were not prepared for this. I remember I had a deacon who was cornering a couple of these young people after a service. And he had them, and he was in his suit and tie, and he was lecturing them and telling, you can't come to church looking like this. This is wrong. You should dress up better when you come to church. And I heard this. So I march up the aisle. I pull him to the side, say it's a couple of nice things to those students. And then I said to him, I said, sir, when they come through that door, first of all, they belong to God. Amen. Secondly, they belong to me, because I'm the shepherd over this flock. Don't you ever tell somebody that they should dress a certain way to come to God's house. Don't you ever. I said, because you're not the Holy Spirit. He'll do what he needs to do. Okay? So we kind of got him prepared that day, didn't we? And I saw people who were stoned out of their mind. They didn't even know how they got in the building, touched by the presence of God, stood up on their feet, sober, and said, how did I get in here? What am I doing in here? And then fall back down on their knees in repentance and receiving Jesus. I was reminded what God can do when people begin to pray. I can do this again. I can change the direction of my country again. If my people will repent and seek me again wholeheartedly, I'll bring spiritual awakening once again to the United States. Let me tell you, but we better be ready. We better be prepared to accept the repentant and those that are hungrily seeking after the Lord, prepared to love unconditionally, regardless of race or political views or previous lifestyles, prepared to demonstrate patience and provide fellowship and discipleship like Aquila and Priscilla. When they heard Apollos, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So they trained and they taught. And the results of my moving across this nation, the Holy Spirit would say, instead of being short-lived, then will be lasting. Because when my people are ready, then the new renewal I bring will be one that will affect the change that America so desperately needs. And my heart rejoiced, and peace began to flood through my mind because I knew I had a word from the Lord. I can do this again. This is not new. We've seen this before, but neither is my power put on the shelf. It's just as fresh and as new as it's always been. And God's made a promise in these uncharted waters we're in. He's saying, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, amen, and pray, and turn from their wicked ways with repentant hearts, we will hear from heaven, and he will heal our land. Amen? God will heal us once again. Peter put it like this. He said, quoting the prophet Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In the worst of conditions in the world, I will have myself a people. Amen? My goodness. Passion for the Lord. The church has to lead the way. There is no other voice on the planet or in our culture that has the message that God wants heard other than the church. It's the greatest word that the world has ever heard. And remember, when your taxes are due and all you've got is a hook, Peter, just go fishing with that hook and throw it in the lake. When you're down to nothing, I'm up to something. Widow, when you're running out of food, and all you've got is a little bit of flour and a cruse of oil, when you're down to nothing, I'm up to something. Amen? If he can stir up some passion in these moments of despair, when you get down to nothing, God is up to something. He's about to release essential power wherever he finds people of passion. If we just stand and sing, essential power is not manifested. When someone gets up and sings with an anointing, essential power manifests. If someone comes up here and makes nice comments and calls it a message, essential power doesn't manifest. It can be great information, but no essential power is present. But when someone gets up here and preaches with passion, essential power manifests. Whenever someone demonstrates and displays passion, passion always calls deep unto deep. It always touches the heart of God. It's called, the Holy Spirit is called upon to bring essential power. That's why you come to church. That's why we gather together, because when we're together, the manifest power of God is magnified. We should never come to the house of God and treat the Holy Spirit like you can take him or leave him. There are too many pew potatoes in churches today. They just want a remote God. Mute. When I don't want to hear what he's saying, right? The Holy Spirit's saying it's dangerous when a ministry grows larger in programs, but passion shrinks. That applies to, it's dangerous when careers just grow larger, dangerous when bank accounts just get fatter, but our passion from God for God begins to dwindle because now we've got more to play with and more time to go do things we want to do. And all of a sudden, our passion for Jesus shrinks and gets smaller. And at that moment, even though we may feel we're strong and look at what I've accomplished, that's when we are at our weakest. If our passion is shrinking, even though stuff around us has gotten better, the more he blesses us, the more he does for us, our passion is not supposed to be about our interests. It's supposed to be about the kingdom. What did he teach his disciples after his passion? About the kingdom of God. Our passion, not supposed to be just about business or career or our home. It's dangerous if all we do is focus on the material, finite world we live in when there's an eternal world we're all headed for. Many don't comprehend how subtle the enemy can be. Sometimes he even grants you momentary success where your passion is all over here, somewhere else, and your passion for Jesus is shrinking down to nearly nothing. The more God blesses us, the greater things that happen to us on the outside. What God is looking for in his son's bride is a people who will not lose their passion. People will not allow church and worship just to become church and worship. But the more we're blessed, the more we're increased, the more he adds to us, our passion for Jesus doesn't shrink, but it becomes a catalyst where we can grow more passionate for the Lord in thanksgiving for all the blessings he provides. That's the perspective we're supposed to have. The more God blesses us, the more passion we're supposed to have for him. I don't know about you, but I've not come this far in my journey to lose my passion. I'm not too dignified to still magnify, because the only thing that the Holy Spirit's essential power follows is passion. And what the Holy Spirit's been trying to do in all of this, so we can to create a passion and a hunger in his people, so we can break through to this new dimension, like that woman that I described to you, who broke through all tradition and touched the hem of his garment. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, if I can get some alabaster box breakers in the church, if we can get some passionate people. And anybody hearing this? What time is it? Okay, number five. The delivered demon-possessed woman, she was passionate. Do you remember this woman possessed with seven devils? Seven. Whew. That's a lot of devils. I'm going to get in her path, man. She was passionate when she came into the room where Jesus was. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. You don't walk in and break your alabaster perfume box worth a year's wages, weeping at Jesus' feet and taking your hair and wiping his feet without passion. That's fanaticism, Pastor. Well, Luke records, he says, when a certain immoral woman from the city heard that he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, and she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Now remember, when that day when you walked into a home, you kicked off your sandals, and generally there was somebody there with a basin and a towel and would wash your feet. No one did that for Jesus that day. Even though there was a wealthy home he was in, no one provided for him that day but this woman with passion and thanksgiving wiped his feet off with her hair. And she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And she understood passion is what brings essential power. Number six, the woman of Samaria was passionate. Jesus is making a special trip to Samaria. Samaria was off limits for Jews, by the way, because, and I'm not trying to be derogatory nor harsh, but the concept of the Jews toward the Samaritans, where they're not pure Israelis because they're mixed people, and therefore we won't have fellowship with them. We don't want to be around them, and they were prejudicial toward the Samaritans. But Jesus says, I'm going to Samaria. Let's go, guys. That's where we're going. He's like, what? You're going where? I'm going to Samaria. I need to go there. And the language is telling he was compelled to go there. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart the church ought to have. Listen, the disciples didn't want to go. Jesus says, we're going. 36 miles to get to Samaria on foot, because Jesus kept an appointment with the Samaritan woman who'd been married five times and was living with number six. She was a Samaritan, and they happened to only believe in the first five books of Scripture. She had partial truth. The disciples, how many agree? If you have Jesus, you've got the Word with you, right? You've got the Word. The disciples had full revelation of God's Word, and they say, Jesus, Don't know what you're doing here, but we're hungry. So we're going to leave for a while. These miracles and all this stuff, that's great, but we know we're hungry. We want to go get lunch. So they were full, but lost their passion. Watch. Jesus dismisses them to go get lunch, and he goes to the city well, and he comes to a woman who only had partial understanding of Scripture. And the Holy Spirit speaking here, I have many people in my churches that are full, and as full as they can be, but they're not hungry anymore. It's so refreshing when you go amongst the culture and you discover people in the culture who only have half-truth. Someone who has heard the name Jesus but is searching. I'd rather have people who are half full of knowledge but are hungry and are teachable and are willing to learn. This woman was a worshiper. She just didn't know who to worship. Said, gee, I worship in the mountain. And here's what she was doing. She was worshiping the institution. I refuse to worship an institution. There's only one who's worthy to worship. Some people only want to worship institutionalized Christianity. No, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Of Jesus' name. The word says that Jesus filled the woman with what she truly needed. Just like he did back in the 70s when he filled those hungry students who came to church. Some were educated, being educated at Northwestern University. Others were just off the streets because they were anti-government protesters. They were high on drugs and substances, and they were living immorally, but they had half-truth, and they came to church, and they were hungry for Jesus, and they found Jesus. And I watched the dichotomy in the church. It was interesting for a while until everybody finally figured out, this is a move of God. Because I watched a couple of church kids in the back. They were raised in church. Now I watched the difference between the hungry ones down here, and they filled it. By the way, they took over half the church. It was packed with these students. And then I watched the kids that were raised in church. It was a dichotomy. And it took the kids in church a few months to kind of figure out what was going on. And one Sunday night, there were a couple of kids that grew up in the church. They were nice kids. You know, they were churchy kids. And they sat in the back, and they were elbowing each other because of the stuff that was going on down here. Where, I mean, people who were hardcore drug users and alcoholics and living lives that none of us even want to describe. And the stories I heard after those services at night until sometimes wee hours of the morning from these kids is that this stuff just came out of them telling us of what God had delivered them from. Our jaws were dropping. I was like, what? It was amazing, unbelievable. So these church kids are just, well, I don't know which angel he sent that night. I've never seen anything like it before in my life. But I'm an eyewitness to this. And I'm going to say it, and you can hear it. I can tell you, as I'm breathing air here, it happened just as sure as you're looking at me in this room. Those two kids on the back row looked like somebody picked them both up by the backs of their collar, shirt collars. They come right up, straight up out of their seats, out into the aisle, and came all the way down the aisle like someone was dragging them like this, just picking them up and taking them down the aisle. And deposited them right there in the middle of all these other students. And the Spirit of God that was flowing in that room touched the hearts of these church kids. And they were never the same. My goodness, I've never seen anything like it in my life. I don't know what angel he sent in the room that night. But those kids, those two kids who were raised in church had never experienced the power of God personally. Experienced him right up front and personal. I mean, it was amazing. Amazing. Jesus gave this woman what she needed, and he's still doing that today. And when those guys came back, his disciples, with their boxed lunch, they said, you hungry? He said, I've got meat to eat you know nothing about. You know what meat does? It satisfies, right? I mean, a great steak. Now, I grew up, my dad was in the meat packing business. He owned his own business and built it. And he dealt exclusively with prime. And he would go to New York and he'd pick out all the prime that was coming in from Nebraska and all those places. and he had his own stamp. And when, I mean, he was there at 4 o'clock in the morning and stamping all the sides of beef that were going to be used for all the people that he worked with and served and provided these kinds of roasts and things for. I mean, it was amazing. I remember calling him one day and I said, "Dad, you know, I'm shopping for meat in the grocery store and I can't find a piece of meat like we used to eat at home. I mean, like, what's the deal?" And he laughed and he goes, "Don't you remember?" I said, "No, I don't remember." "So we go to New York?" "Yeah." He said, "And I'd stamp all, huh? You know, all the other meat packers. We always got to choose first. Then anything that was left went to the grocery stores." He said, "But we got the best because we were servicing all the restaurants and the chefs that own these kind of restaurants. So there's nothing like a great steak. I mean, right? I mean, man, does that feel good going down. Right?" He said, "I've got meat to eat you know nothing about. I haven't tasted that. I'd like to have a bite of that." Right? Jesus said, "I'm satisfied doing the will of my Father. My meat is to do the will of my Father." Now, of all the 12 holy disciples that were with him, if the 12 disciples could miss this, who do we think we are? So they go to Samaria because the Father desired to bless and bring spiritual awakening and bring reconciliation to people. And guess what they brought Jesus from the city? In-N-Out Burger, okay? They're bringing him In-N-Out, okay? And how here's this woman. She didn't have any doctrine, no theology. She couldn't debate scripture. She didn't even know what theology meant. "Come see a man." That's what she says. Hermeneutics, homiletics, none of that. No theology. Her whole theology summed up in one line. Watch this. The 12 disciples with a package of In-N-Out. Here comes the woman of Samaria screaming, "Come see a man." She's got, the whole town turns out to hear what she's got to say. The word says the whole city came out to meet Jesus because essential passion and essential power bring the blessing of the Lord. Not theology, passion for the Lord. Yeah, we need to know the word. Yes, we need to know doctrine. But the most important thing is passion. It's interesting to me that the word refers to Jesus' cross and his suffering as passion. Jesus called his pain passion. He called the cross passion. The word says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." I began to comprehend that when I discovered something in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament temple, on the altar, there were a set of horns. They constructed those on the altar. And I thought, well, what's the meaning of that? So you start scrolling, and you go digging through the scripture. Well, God had a purpose for this. He didn't instruct them to put those there for no reason. Never, God doesn't do anything by accident. Well, God did not accept dead sacrifices. You could not bring God a sacrifice that was already dead. If you did, he would reject it. When you brought God a sacrifice, it had to be a living sacrifice. It had to tie it to the horns of the altar. In other words, it would attempt to get loose. It wanted to be free. And you tied that creature there because God didn't accept dead sacrifices. God calls our worship the sacrifice of praise. God will not accept dead sacrifices that have no passion. So they had the horns of the altar to tie down the living sacrifice. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. The horns of the Old Testament altar are like the cross that some of us are called to bear. In fact, not some of us, all who say, "I want to be your disciple," are called to get up and carry every single day. We are commanded to bear it. Many have been tied to some kind of a burden like this. You're tied to a situation. It's a bumpy circumstance, a difficult relationship, financial issues, and you're squirming. You're trying to get loose from it. A child's on drugs. You'd give anything to get loose, right? It's your cross. And remember, you're not dead yet. You've even thought, "I wish I could die and just go to heaven." But perhaps you were abused, and somehow in life and broken relationships, you lost your spouse or a child was lost, and you're carrying this cross and you're squirming and wish you could die and be loose from this, but you're tied to it. Why? Because the issue is we're supposed to bring a living sacrifice of praise to the Lord. If you could, you'd get out of it. But since you can't, you turn your pain, like Jesus did, into passion to serve him. He called his cross his passion. turning the pain that you go through, as Jesus did, to passionate service and worship for God. I love when Dave Reaver gets up and you can look and see the scars he carries. He could have done what a lot of people do. He could have rolled over and said, I don't even want to go out in the culture anymore. I don't want to see anybody. I don't want anybody to see me. I don't want to talk about what happened. I'm going to bury it and suffer in silence. He took that scarring and that pain and over 60 surgeries, major surgeries, and he's turned it into a passion to help others who are suffering and going through it. You turn that into a passion. Your daddy left you. Your mother wasn't there for you. You can't change your childhood. Whatever happened, but Father doesn't want a dead sacrifice. You're only living if you're squirming, right? But you can't get away. And transform that pain into passionate service for the Lord. It becomes a tool God will use in your life, turning it for your good. Amen? And through the passion, God releases his power in your life. So what the enemy intended for evil, God now intends for your good. Because when you're dead to self, we will be resurrected to our God-given destiny. Some things we can't change, but out of our passion, we have power to be changed and to be transformed. And after Jesus' passion, he demonstrated the essential power to change the world by changing hearts one at a time. When we've gone through pain, let it drive you to passion for Jesus. The Holy Spirit transforms it into power like we've never known. And with thanksgiving, we give honor to God and blessing to God as we serve him today. Amen? Anyone here in a painful situation? Cry out to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to help you. Because only he has the power to affect healing and change. Whatever the cross, whatever you're nailed to, memories, pain, remember, essential power follows passion. And the word I have for you today is, you look around our culture and you see what's going on, and it could scare you, cause you to despair and give up hope. No. The same God who ignited a renewal that swept across America in the 70s is the God I'm serving today. He can take this giant down like he took the giants down back in that day. I mean, God wants a great awakening in our culture. Why don't you stand to your feet and give thanks to God, everybody? Come on, give thanks to God, everybody.